Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
This is a great scripture. As we prepare to think a little bit about it, let's take a moment to pray. Fill this place with your Holy Spirit, O Lord, that your word might become for us a word of life, and becoming for us a word of life, that you might breathe life into the world. Amen. There are a lot of really simple questions. If you're a third grader, when you're reading your Bible, you're going to come across a number of words that are difficult to understand. And if you're a third grader reading your Bible, I'm going to tell you once, and I'm going to tell you twice, to just keep pushing forward. And you might want to start, third graders, with the book of Ephesians, because the book of Ephesians is one of the most beautiful depictions of the work of God in Jesus Christ and in the church. But there's one word in the book of Ephesians, third graders, fourth graders, 10th graders, seniors in college, all of us that are gathered here, that when we read this word, that's important for us to understand what it means, and that word is gospel. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is an interesting word. We normally think of the gospel as being Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Those are the gospels, right? That's right. But it's also true that every book in the New Testament — how many books are there in the New Testament, third graders? You don't know. Maybe you do know. Anybody know? Fourth graders? Sixth graders? Anybody know how many books there are in the New Testament? Anybody? Fifth and sixth graders should know. How many? People are like whispering under their breath. Grandparents are saying, what? You know, there are 26 books in the New Testament. Each of those books in the New Testament is bearing witness to a different aspect of the gospel, of what it means that God has come into the world in Jesus Christ. And the book of Ephesians is the gospel according to Ephesians. And that's what we're looking at today. Last week we started talking about it. It's a masterful statement of the work of God in the world in Christ, and also the role of the church. But what is the gospel? For Ephesians, the gospel is God working in the world to gather up all things in Jesus Christ, all people, regardless of age or race or ethnicity or language or tribe, that God is gathering up all things in Christ. And how is God accomplishing this work? Through the church. Through the church. That God desires to create one new humanity through the church. The idea that there could be one new humanity, that somehow the divisions and the disagreements and the wars and all of the things that tear humanity apart, the idea that those things could be brought together, it feels a little bit naive. It feels a little bit impossible. And Ephesians is aware of that impossibility. It writes its portrayal of the gospel against a backdrop of cosmic confrontation between good and evil, light and darkness. Powers and principalities are at work in the world. There are old hostilities, as we said last week, that embitter human hearts. There is warring between us. There is an alienation between God and humanity, between humanity and humanity. There is, Ephesians believes, racial hostility in terms of this historical competition between the Jews and the Gentiles. It's the same as it ever was. It seems impossible to overcome, and nothing could ever change. Until God moved in Jesus Christ, in the life and in the death and in the resurrection of Christ. Ephesians has this really high view of what's going on in Jesus. That in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in weakness and in humiliation, that death paradoxically unleashed the power of God into the world to overcome some of the hostilities and to rupture, to heal some of the ruptures and to eradicate some of those cosmic forces at work against us, so that there might be a new way of being human that's not divided by hostility, but united in peace. The skeptic always says, what's peace? There is no peace. Just look at the world. But Ephesians says, Christ is our peace. That somehow Christ has already accomplished our peace, and yet it's not yet been fulfilled. That in his flesh, Ephesians says, he has made both groups into one, has broken down the dividing walls between us, the hostility between us. He's abolished the law and its ordinances. He has created in himself, in his body, one new humanity in place of the two, thus making for peace, thus reconciling both groups to God in one body, that is the body of Christ, that is the church, through the cross, that somehow through Christ's body, what has been divided, the hostilities that war among us could be made one. The writer of Ephesians says, for this reason, for this vision, for this gospel, I have become a prisoner of Christ for the sake of you Gentiles, the people that were beyond the pale, the people that were not a part of the historic people of God, the people that were not included in the promises. Paul believed that it was his mission to go and reach those people. This is what he says at the beginning of Ephesians 3. This is the reason I, Paul, am a prisoner in Christ for the sake of you Gentiles, for surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. And he goes on. In former generations, the mystery was not made known to humanity as it has now been revealed to his holy prophets and apostles by the Spirit. That is, Gentiles, those that had not been included, now their fellow heirs, members of the same body, shares in the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. And he goes on, of this gospel, I was made a minister. I think that's a really powerful line. What is the gospel? The gospel is not simply content that we take on board. It's not simply some ideas we say, yeah, I think I believe that. The gospel is the power of God at work in the world through Christ, and of this gospel I am made a minister, Paul says, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. There's something about the gospel that is at work in the world. It's almost as if Paul is talking, we like to think we have a choice. We wake up on a Sunday morning, we like to think that we chose to be here. But what if God chose you to be here? What if the gospel chooses people like you and me? I mean, I think last week we talked about how Ephesians is not just written to professional ministers, to ordained folk. Ephesians is written to ordinary Christians in 25 house churches, 40 people in each, scattered across the city of Ephesus. It's written to people like us, and maybe the gospel chooses people like you and me to be in ministry in the world, to do the work of the gospel. Of this gospel, we are made ministers. It's a powerful idea. The thing is, what Paul received of this gospel, I was made a minister, Paul says. He then, in turn, says, I want you to have what I've received. And I'm going to pray for this. And this is what Haley read for us. Let's just take a look at it again. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. One Father, one Lord, one God. Everybody is included in the family. The prayer goes on, I pray this, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power from the Spirit. And some of you are saying, I am weak and I need some strength. You know? Have you ever gotten to a place, maybe like halfway through finals week, or 6 weeks from the end of school, you know, or after you've had your third child, or when you're like 3 or 4 years from retirement, or you're walking with your parent to the end of the journey, or you're in one of those places where you are just so exhausted and tired, and you need something to strengthen you from the outside. And Paul says that this is available to us. And this is Paul's prayer for us, that we would be strengthened in our inner being by power from the Holy Spirit. It's like, okay, I'll take some of that. I'll open myself to receive this prayer. Thank you. Thank you so much. There's something about this, though, that the Christian movement, when Christ died, it was dead. It's not just the teachings of Jesus that are powerful or the moral lessons of Jesus that are powerful. What's powerful is that Christ died and rose again, and on the other side of the resurrection, people experienced power in a way that they never had before. The transcendent, transforming, personal power of God's presence in the risen Christ and through the Holy Spirit that they had never encountered before. And some of us need to tap into that kind of ultimate power. Paul says it's available to us, and he prays that we would be strengthened in our inner being by the power of the Holy Spirit at work through the risen Christ. And he goes on, though, I pray that according to the riches of God's grace that you would be strengthened, but then also that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. Maybe the reason you're here today, maybe you've come back to church after a while, or maybe you're trying to find a place where you could find a firm foundation in the midst of a chaotic existence. And part of the recognition for you might be that the love of Jesus Christ that Ben so eloquently sang about could be the place of firm foundation where you could be rooted and grounded, that the love of Christ Jesus might dwell in your heart, and that could be a place where you are being rooted and grounded in love. Everybody else may call you names or make fun of you, or maybe you failed your last test, or maybe you feel like you're failing as a teacher or an administrator or a businessman or woman, or maybe you feel like you're a failure as a parent. I know what that feels like. It's also important to know that none of those failures and none of that weakness is the source of your truest identity, that you are claimed by the grace of Jesus Christ, and the love of Christ can be the grounding for your very identity. Are you with me? Are you feeling it? He gets fired up at this point. Things are starting to roll a little bit, and so he continues, and it's really, really good. He says, I pray that you may have the power to comprehend, that you may have the power to know, and to know on the inside what is the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. And now it's like, whoo, 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 whoo. It's like this big, expansive, powerful, oceanic love. Reckless love that is available for you, that can be the source and the root and the ground of your being and identity in the world. It can be the atmosphere in which you live. It can be the breath that you breathe. It can be the source of who you are in the world. And it's important that you take this on board, the source of your true salvation and identity, because unless you take it on board, God cannot make you a minister to anybody else, right? It's important to take on board that the love of Christ is for you. You don't have to do anything to deserve it or earn it. It's high, it's low. It's lower than your deepest failure. It's higher than your highest achievement. It's wider than the mercy of any other mercy, and it's available for you, and you should take it on board so that it can do explosive, powerful work in the world through you, okay? Of this gospel, you can be made a minister. Of this love, you can be a transforming presence and power in the world, right? This is why people go to Camp Lake Stevens, to receive that love, and then to leave Camp Lake Stevens to transform the world. It's the reason we exist as a church, so that through this place, like, we get it wrong sometimes, we make a lot of mistakes, I say a lot, you know, we mess up the music sometimes, the slides get messed up, sometimes the microphones don't work. All of those things are inconsequential. What's consequential is whether or not you receive the love of Christ through this place. And then when you leave this place, that you offer the love of Christ to other people. Of this gospel, we are made ministers. And so Ephesians 3 reaches its crescendo, its exaltation, its doxological conclusion. I'm getting excited. And now to him who, by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we could ever ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And that's a powerful conclusion to a prayer. Notice, grammar nerds, the mistake, the broken rule. Anybody see it? It's either all... You can either have all or it's either everything or it's not. It's either unique or it isn't, you know? You can't modify the word all. It's a broken rule. But the writer clearly is breaking the rule to make a theological point that God's power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we could ever ask or imagine. If we stretch the limits of our imagination and then we stretch it some more, we still can't imagine what God is able to accomplish working within us. It's an exciting moment for us as a congregation. It's such an exciting moment. And if you don't feel the excitement, you should start feeling some of the excitement, because we're about 10 to 12 weeks from being back in the new building. And that's really exciting. It's at least exciting to me. We're about to move from worshiping in this gym into a space that was built for this service. That's exciting. We have brand new renovated children's space. If you were here 5 years ago, you know that that's exciting. We have new paint on the wall. We're going to have a new gathering space where we're going to be able to mingle together. We're going to have a north hall where we're going to be able to bring the community into this church in a new way. It's an exciting moment to be a part of this church. God has been at work in and through this place with the dreams that began 7, 8 years ago. But this is what I really wanted to tell you this morning, is that it's time for us to start dreaming again. It's time for us to start dreaming again, because there is a power at work within us that is able to do abundantly far more than we could ever ask or imagine. And so it's time for us, for you and me and us, to start dreaming again. Last week I showed a video of a beautiful woman named Maggie Barankitse. Maggie Barankitse is a woman in Burundi who had a vision and a dream to start a place called Maison Shalom, which creates a new world for children in Burundi that have experienced suffering and pain and the loss of parents in some regards in the wake of a civil war. Her tagline, one of the things she said in the video that we showed last week, was, "Love made me an inventor." That the love of God in her life made her an inventor of social organizations and community organizing and support for children in a way that had never happened before. In an interview, she was asked, "How do you dream all the dreams that you dream?" She said, "I have a very firm rule. I have an hour of silent prayer between 5 and 6 a.m. I sit and listen, God speaks to me in my silence. Every morning when I wake up, I say a prayer. In English, it would go something like this: Lord, let your miracles break forth every day, and let me not get in the way. Let your miracles break forth every day, and let me not get in the way. God continues to work miracles, and I need to be reminded not to be an obstacle. There is a power at work within us that is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we could ever ask or imagine. And so this is what I think we need to remember as a congregation. That if the extent of God's work in our midst was building and occupying a building, then we have not dreamed big enough of what God can do in and through this place. If we get to the end of this building project and we're done, that's not good. Because God is able to do abundantly far more than we could ever ask or imagine. We need to start dreaming some bigger dreams. My question is, what are the dreams that God is giving you? What are the things that God is stirring in your heart? There's a college student named Julie LaBerge who is writing a paper about food insecurity in Oxford. Last semester in May, she was the last person that left her apartment, and everybody had left her the food to get rid of or to take home. She didn't have any space in her vehicle, so she went out to dump all of this good food in her apartment in the dumpster there at the apartment complex. She realized that everybody else in the apartment complex was doing the exact same thing, and the waste was sickening to her. But it didn't stop there. She went and she interviewed the pantry and came to a realization of some of the people who are trying to work to connect places where we have a lot of food with people that need food. And she has created this partnership. We're going to be a part of it. It's her dream, but we're coming alongside her, along with Community Church Oxford and some other community partners, to gather up what she's calling Food for Oxford, to organize, and particularly we're targeting three different student complexes to gather up some of that food that would otherwise be wasted and to take it so that it might meet the needs of those in Oxford that might need it. That's incredible. I would have never thought to do that. How cool is that? God is able to do abundantly far more than we could ask or imagine, and we have to start dreaming some bigger dreams. I'm running out of time. I want to know what you're dreaming. I want you to know that of this gospel, you can be made a minister. Of this love, you can be an inventor. You can create things in Oxford and Lafayette County and the state of Mississippi that have never happened before, because the love of Christ that you've received needs to find its way to people that have never heard it before. This is my burden and the thing that really continues to get in my craw. We're going to have a really beautiful building, and it's going to be fantastic, and there are going to be people that come here that have never come here before. But there are going to be a ton of people who never set foot on our block, who never come into our building at all, who need to know the expansive depth and height and width and breadth of the love of Christ for them. And so it's important that those of you who do come on this block and who do worship in this place, and children, those of you who are learning the scriptures in this place and the love of Christ that's for you, that when you leave this place, that you go out and you do something with that, so that the world might know the reckless love of Jesus Christ that is for them. God is trying to gather up all things in Christ, and the church is the vehicle through which that is going to be done. And God can do abundantly far more than we could ask or imagine if you give yourself to that great love. Let us pray. Oh God, we need to hear who you are again. We need to see you afresh. Fill us with your love and your grace and make us ministers.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.